joyful we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of eternal gladness, fill us with the light of day. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. One whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am.
You are giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Fountain of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest.
You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave.
You are the light
of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away.
God, we love you this morning, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And as an expression of our thankfulness to you, we give you our tithes and our offerings this morning as a way to worship you and to say thank you for what you've provided for us financially and how you take care of us each and every day. So, Lord, we rejoice in you, and as we worship you, we know that you're here, and we worship you, the audience of one this morning, for you are worthy of our praise, and we bow our knee at your footstool this morning and ascribe the glory that's due only to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
And why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason. reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive.
Let's sing that together. There's a reason why the curse.
There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive.
There's a reason why we are not overtaken.
There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive.
Praise the King. Jesus is alive. Praise the King. He is risen. Praise the King. He's alive. Praise the King.
I've been held in your hands.
From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the mercies of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God.
Led me to Psalm 23. The last verse of the psalm is where this bridge of the song comes from. I want to read the whole psalm. Just allow yourself to be overcome by God's goodness. The Lord, He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's goodness follows us. God's goodness runs after us because of His incredible loving kindness. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down
I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, yes, I'll sing of the goodness. Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. No one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever bring. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Father God, we stand in your presence as your people this morning. And we thank you for your goodness that you display in our lives each and every moment. May we never forget that you are a good God and that you love us deeply. And Lord, we want to be like you. We want our eyes opened in wonder to who you are and what you've done. We don't want to just know about what you've done, but we also want to know you, the God of peace, the God who loves us deeply and got involved and gets involved in our daily lives. But Lord, we don't want your goodness and your love just for us. But as you fill our heart with who you are, as we experience you, may we look around and be able to, with your eyes of love, see those around us that need your love and your goodness just like we do. And use us as your vessels, that we wouldn't keep this good news to ourselves, but that we would give it away. Thank you for allowing us to be in your presence and to be reminded of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. You know, I just appreciate so much our worship team. Let's give them a big hand. Thank you so much. You know, I know they don't think that they're anything special, but they do lead us into the presence of God, and that's worthy of praise. And, you know, not only them, but there are so many people here that serve the Lord, and I just am so grateful for all of you. You know, it's just a great honor for me to be here and be able to speak to you, and the fact that you put up with me is just beyond comprehension for me. But anyway, just thank you so much, and I want you to know that I love you. And, you know, when I say that, that's kind of hard for me. I think for men it might be hard to be a little bit demonstrative and say things like that. But what I mean by that is, as your elder, God has put a love for you in my heart, and I want to seek what is best for you. And so I want to communicate that to you, that I just really appreciate you. I appreciate this church. Marty and I have been coming here since 2011, and you have just invited us in and made us a part of yourself, and we're just so grateful for that. Well, as Tom has mentioned, Pastor Kerry is gone. He's with our YAC group, and they're off learning how to do good at marriage, you know. And so if you can remember to pray for them, please do. But that is where he is today. So as Thomas said, we're starting this new series, and it's called The Seven Behaviors of a Balanced Believer. A lot of B's there. But by the way, did you know that we named all of our kids, and their names start with B? So there, we got a bunch of BBs around, you know. There's Blaine Butcher, and there's Brett Butcher, and there's Bradley Butcher. But anyway, none of that. So we'll just go on here. Today, we're going to talk about the evangelist. And, you know, you think that a pastor, when he gets up to preach, that he should be sharing things that he's mastered in his own life, right? And I can tell you this is one of the areas among many that I have not mastered in my own life. But I'm simply going to share with you the Word of God. And I have to confess that as I was preparing for this message, God did convict me in the area of evangelism. And so anyway, I just want to share that with you here today. So the word evangelist comes from the Greek word, let me see if I can get this right here, euangelizo. And that word is only used three times in the New Testament as far as the evangelist goes. It's used of Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And in Ephesians 4:11 it says, and he gave, that is Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And then in 1 Timothy 4:5, the Apostle Paul admonishes his protege Timothy, and he says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, the word that this came from, euangelizas, comes from the verb euangeleo. And it is translated 9 times in the New Testament as good news, and 100 times it is translated the gospel. So, an evangelist is one who shares the good news. When was the last time you got some good news? I talked to a family here this morning that just sold their house, and they just bought a new house, and that was good news. I just got some good news this last week. Our son Blaine and his family who live in Texas, they just sold their house, and they're moving back out. And I'll have 6 more of my grandchildren close by, and that is good news. I remember being deployed to South Korea while I was in the military. And I was living in the barracks at that time with about 50 other GIs. And one of them walked down the hall, and just as he passed the phone, it rang. So he picked up the phone, and then he yelled, "Butcher, it's for you." So I pulled myself off my bunk, and I walked down to where the phone was, and I grabbed the cord and lifted up the phone. By the way, phones had cords back then, okay? And there was this real sweet lady. Her name was Sharon. She says, "Hi, I'm Sharon. I'm from the Red Cross. And I want to inform you that you are now the father of a healthy baby boy." And that's how I got the news that our firstborn was born. So that was good news. There is an infinite amount of good news in the New Testament. There's the good news that we're forgiven. There's the good news of eternal life. There's a good news of a paradise, of an infinite inheritance, of joy everlasting, of experience in the presence of God in real time. And we could go on and on and on about the good news that is found in the New Testament. But in relationship to the evangelism, the good news is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now let me tell you, that is good news. Well, there's a lot of reasons of why we should evangelize, but I want to just share 3 here this morning. The first is that there really is a lot of bad news out there. You know, when we listen to the news on television, I don't think we should call it the news. We should just call it the bad news, because it's almost always bad. Secondly, if people do not hear and believe the good news of the gospel, they will spend eternity in hell. I tell you, sometimes when I contemplate that, it is just so overwhelming that I just have to stop myself from thinking about that, about what hell is like. I did just a little study on hell today, and I realized a couple things. One is that Jesus talks about hell 4 times more than anybody else does in the New Testament. You know, and a lot of people will say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell." Well, you can't believe in Jesus and not believe in hell. That's the truth. Sometimes we don't like the truth, and people today say, "Well, you have your truth and I have my truth," and somehow that means that truth that they don't like doesn't exist, but that's not true. Hell exists. And unfortunately, those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will spend eternity in that place. And again, as I was looking through it, it's described as the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna, where the fire is never quenched, and where the worm, the maggots, never live, and where human beings are the garbage that the worms are crawling through and the fire is burning. It's described as the lake of fire. I cannot imagine any worse pain than being in a lake of fire. And then it's also described as outer darkness. Have you ever been where it's so dark and all of a sudden you feel a bump in the night and the terror that comes with that? So anyway, hell is not a good place. So that's a motivating factor for us, for believers, if we really care about other people. Won't we want to share what will keep them from that destiny? And the third reason is that Jesus commanded us to share the good news. And for me, that reason is the most compelling. You know, I know you're just like me. When you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God put that love of God in your heart. And you know, I love Jesus so much, I don't want to disappoint him with my life. And if Jesus commanded me to do something, then I'm motivated to do what he wants me to do. So Let me just ask you a question, and I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to just get you to think here. How many here today consider themselves to be evangelists? Okay, we have two evangelists in the group today. Well, I kind of think that if there are spiritual gifts, and all of us are given spiritual gifts, there's probably more evangelists here than just the two who raised them up. I don't consider myself an evangelist. I think that God gave me the gift of pastor-teacher, and so I was a pastor for over 32 years. But anyway, how many of you here share the gospel with non-believers on a regular basis? I see a hand. Okay. All right. There's a few of you. Good. Good. Well, the most of you are in the same boat that I'm in, all right? So I'm not just preaching, I'm preaching to all of us here today, myself as well. How many here have shared the gospel, let's say, in the past year, at least with one unbeliever? Good. I like that. That's great. Actually, that's more than I expected, because I expected you'd be more like me, all right? So is there anyone here who feels that sharing the gospel is easy or it comes naturally? All right, even the evangelists don't feel at ease with the gospel. So, you know, I think there's reasons for that. You know, I think, you know, there's the fear of perhaps messing up. I mean, after all, in a sense, we might think that the destiny of some other person rests in my ability to share the gospel, whether they accept or reject. You know, and I don't know if that's true or not, but I think that some of us feel that way. There's also other reasons. There's, there always comes the possibility that we'll be rejected or we'll even face persecution for sharing the gospel. So there's that reason. And just sometimes we just feel like we're just not very well prepared. Well, I've been a Christian now for over 50 years, and I've shared the gospel a lot, and the Lord's given me the privilege of leading perhaps thousands of people to Christ as I have preached before large crowds and shared my faith on many occasions from the pulpit. But even then, I still feel like I'm just never prepared to do it. You know, I don't know why, but that's just kind of the way it is. Somehow, though, many of us have gotten the notion that winning people to Christ is the business of the professionals. Now, not only is this wrong, but that's basically a death sentence for the church. You see, our pastors are incapable of fulfilling the Great Commission. They just can't do it. And unless we, the congregation, do it, then it will never happen. Now, Pastor Kerry was sharing just last week, and I've heard these statistics many times, but the church in America is dying. And I think part of that is that today we live in a society of specialists. We hire a carpenter over here to fix this, and we hire a plumber over here to do this, and we hire an IT specialist to fix our computer. And so we have all these specialists, and we kind of have this idea that we hire the pastor to do the work of ministry. You know, that's his job. But I want you to notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Listen to what it says here. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. Notice that. He gave these gifted people for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God gave these gifted people to the church to equip them to do the work of ministry. You see, I'm not the minister here this morning. I'm simply an equipper. You are the ministers here today. You are the servants of God. Did you realize that God created us to serve? And today we have jobs, and we're rewarded for our service with a salary or with wages. But God's idea is that all of us should be serving, looking for opportunities to serve. And so, anyway, you are the ministers. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers are not supposed to do the ministry. They are to equip us to do the work of ministry. A pastor shepherds a church. A literal shepherd, he doesn't conceive and give birth to sheep. What he does is he tries to develop the very best environment to make it possible for the sheep to bear sheep. So in a similar way, our pastors, they don't do the work of ministry. They are not out there to be evangelists, but they're there to equip us to do that. You see, sheep bear sheep. Shepherds don't bear sheep. So that is our responsibility. So I would like to look at three passages where Jesus gives his disciples, us, our marching orders to share the gospel. The first one is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, there are three things that I would like to bring out in this passage. The first thing is Jesus prefaces the Great Commission by telling his disciples that all authority in heaven and earth is his. In other words, he's the boss. Okay? He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the one that issues the orders. He's the general. And I'm afraid that we are the grunts, all right? We're the privates. When he says, I remember being in the military, and whatever your TI said, you know, he spoke and you did it. And you were very happy to do it, even if you didn't want to do it, because you didn't want to face him because he had the authority. So Jesus is the boss. In other words, when he says go, then we go. The second thing I want to bring out here in this passage is that, let me just step back. The second verse here, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore." Now that's significant. He is tying that to what he has just said. He's saying, all authority is given to me. In other words, I'm the boss. Therefore, go. Does that make sense? So because he has all authority, then he has the authority to tell us to do things like evangelize, like do the work of an evangelist. Okay? We don't do the work of the evangelist because it's comfortable, because it's something we like to do. We do it because the boss said do it. Okay? Now, the second thing I want to bring out here, and this is not as evident in the English translation as it is in the Koine Greek in which this was written, but the word go here is a present active participle. What that means is that it's a way of life activity. So perhaps a better translation or a clearer translation would be, as you are going, make disciples. That's literally what it says. It says, as you're going about this business of life, make disciples. As you go to the store, as you go to school, as you go to the job, as you're recreating with your friends, wherever you're going, make disciples. So it's the idea that we are, in the back of our minds, there's this thing percolating called the gospel. And, sorry, get a little rambunctious here and I fall apart. All right. So whatever we're doing, then in the back of our mind ought to be this concept. How can I share the gospel with this person? As I'm going about my everyday life, the gospel should be percolating in the back of our minds and looking for that opportunity to be able to share the gospel with others. As you are going, make disciples is what he's saying. The third thing I want you to notice in this passage is he says here in the very last verse, he says, "And see, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, maybe this is not true of you, but when I'm thinking about sharing the gospel, it's kind of a daunting thing. It's not easy. I'm nervous. You know, I don't want to screw this up, you know, and I go through all those things. And so as I look at this passage, this is so assuring that I'm not doing this alone. That Jesus is right there with me. He's going through this with me. And I believe that he's able to speak to our hearts and give us words and thoughts and concepts that we wouldn't normally have. He's right there with us. As Pastor Tom this morning was sharing Psalm 23 about us, about the Good Shepherd. That's the one who's there right with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And that's what he promises. And he promises us right here in the context of the Great Commission to go. God's not going to send you out there by yourself. He's going to be right there with you. So, we share the gospel because Jesus is the boss and he commanded us to do it. We share the gospel as we are naturally going through life. And then thirdly, Jesus assures us that he is present right there through the process. Now, the second passage I want to look at is a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 20, verse 21. It says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Now, notice again that I want the assurance that Jesus gives here. He begins this commission by declaring to you peace. Now, I want you to know that when I'm getting ready to share the gospel, I don't feel anything, any peace at all, you know? I'm usually pretty nervous about that. I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with my coworker yesterday as we were going out doing census work here in the county. And I was stuttering, my tongue was all twisted. But let me tell you something. God's promises are not based upon how we feel. Okay? That even if we don't feel the presence of God or Jesus with us, he's still there. Even if we don't feel that peace, doesn't mean that he doesn't give us his peace. Does that make sense? So you see, the promises of God are based upon his word, not what we feel. In this passage, Jesus compares our calling with the calling that he received from his Father. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So here, instead of just going, as we're going about our business, being ready to share the gospel, in this passage it says that basically we're on mission. Jesus was on mission. He left all the glories of heaven to come down to this cursed world. He was on mission. He left adoring angels to come down to rebellious man. He was on mission. So I get from this that we should have a plan for evangelism, as well as being ready to share the gospel at any opportunity. As it says in Peter's, always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you. Then also, we should be on mission as well. I think we should have personal missions in our neighborhood. A mission, perhaps, to share the gospel with all your neighbors. You know, a plan to do that. I know that my wife and I, when we first moved into our neighborhood, and we tried to do this through the years, but every Christmas we would try to bring cookies, or sometimes we would make these fruit braids, and we would try to give them and distribute them to our neighbors so we could begin to build relationships. You see, we had a mission. We wanted, before we move away, to be able to share the gospel with our neighbors. And so we began to have a plan to do that. So being on mission means that we have a plan, that we're working on a plan to be able to share the gospel. So as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us into this world where we leave our comfort zones and we step out to be able to share the gospel with someone with a plan. Now the last passage that I want to look at is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The disciples here were on a tangent instead of being on target. they were distracted from the main mission. Now you remember that Jesus came before this event happened, and he gave them the Great Commission on more than one occasion. He gave them their marching orders. You know, go into all the world and make disciples. That was the mission that he'd already given them. Well, they had kind of forgotten that, I think. They thought, well, all that's over, and now's the end. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and this is it. And Jesus then gently reminds them that, no, this is not it. You're on mission. I think that the church in America, by and large, is on a tangent. You know, they're so wrapped up with life that perhaps they've forgotten the Great Commission. That that if Jesus were to come back and he might say, well, it's not time for you to devote your life to the things of this world. You're on mission. the main thing is not going to church, listening to sermons, hanging out with our Christian friends, paying our pastor to be good for us, or even giving money to missions, or raising families, or going to work, or going to school, going fishing, golfing, playing bunco, or going shopping. Now, yes, all these things are good things, and many of them we should do. But that's not what our mission here is upon earth. Those are all the things that we do as part of life. And the Great Commission is calling us to make disciples, to preach the gospel. That's our mission here upon earth. In verse 8, Jesus said, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know, I'm so grateful for that promise that God gives us. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You know, like I said, when I share the gospel, I don't feel very much power. When I'm up here preaching to you this morning, I don't feel very much power. But do I have power? Amen. I do have power. Listen to these verses, okay? I'm not going to read the references. I'm just going to read through them here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the word of a cross is the power of God. But we preach Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Your faith does not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now to him who is able to give, to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now remember the verse that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says that God gave these gifted people not to do the work of the ministry, but for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And again, I want you to remind you that I am not the minister here today. You are the ministers. It is my calling to equip you to do the work of ministry. Even though I do not feel like I'm an evangelist, it is still God has given you gifted people to come alongside and equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, in your bulletin, you should have all gotten one of these little pamphlets here. Everyone got one? Would you take those out, please? Okay. Now, let me just say that there are a lot of good tracts out there. And I'm not saying this is the best one, but it is a good one. It's effective. I guess I'm a witness to that. Back in 1968, a man by the name of John Howard asked me if I had ever heard of the four spiritual laws. And to my amazement, instead of having four volumes of law books, you know, the four spiritual laws, he pulled out this little pamphlet and he began to read it to me. And the end of the story was after he had finished, I dropped on my knees and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ into my life. And my life was transformed in an instant and I became a new person. And as a result of that, God called me into ministry, and he totally transformed my life and the direction of my life as I accepted Jesus Christ, and I was born again, and a miracle happened that day where the old Fred Butcher died, and a new one was born spiritually. Now, what I'm going to do is I am going to lead you through this today to show you how easy it is to use this simple little booklet to be able to share Jesus Christ and the gospel with other people, all right? And again, like I said, I'm not sure this is the best gospel. All I know is that it worked on me, and I want to share that with you and how you can use it to work with other people. So if you'll take the four spiritual laws here, and let me just preface that with this. 2 weeks ago, I went to Salem, and I took some training because I took a temporary job as a census field supervisor. And so our trainer got up there, and she began to explain in the training. She says, I'm required to just read this verbatim so that I don't miss anything in this training. I want you to know that even if you don't feel confident in being able to share this up because you know it by heart, just read it verbatim. That's what John Howard did to me, is he read it through to me, just the simple words off of a page of a book. It was the gospel, and the gospel had power for salvation. The gospel has the power to do miracles. It can transform human lives. And it's the only thing that can transform a human life. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to just go through this just like I would as if I was, as if you were a person that I was trying to reach for Christ, all right? So it starts right on the very cover is where you start. It says, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? And just ask him that question. Have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? And I can guarantee you, if they're not churched, they will say no, all right? And so you just start here in the very beginning. So you open the first page. And it says, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so there are spiritual laws that govern your relationship with God. And you might stop there and explain, you know, like there's a law of gravity. And that physical laws are not like human laws. You know, we can violate human laws and not get caught and get away with it. But you cannot violate physical laws, like the law of gravity. You just, every time you drop something, it's going to fall. Okay? It's going to happen 100% of the time. And that's the way it is with spiritual laws, that these are laws that are set that can never be changed. So law one is that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. And again, you can just read the verses right out of the booklet here. God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's plan. This is Christ speaking. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful. Why is it that most people are not experiencing the abundant life? And give them an opportunity to answer that. I can guarantee you that, well, pretty much guarantee you, that everyone will say, I don't know. All right? And so you go on to the next one. It says, because, law two, man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Man is sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man was created to have fellowship with God, but because of his own stubborn self-will, he chose to go his own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. This self-will, characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference, is evidence of what the Bible calls sin. Man is separated. The wages of sin is death, that is spiritual separation. This diagram illustrates that God is holy and man is sinful. A great gulf separates the two. The arrows illustrate that man is continually trying to reach God and the abundant life through his own efforts, such as a good life, philosophy, or religion, but he invariably falls or fails. So, and you can just look at the diagram and just show them, and you see there's God, up, holy God up here and sinful man down here and this large gulf in between, and you look at these arrows here, these are man's efforts to reach God, and you might add, you know, you can see that some of those arrows get closer to God than others. Some people are better than others, but you notice that they all fall short of reaching God. So that brings us to law three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. He died in our place. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500. Now, let me just pause here for a moment. You notice that I didn't read the references, and the reason I did that is because most people who are unchurched have no idea what those references mean, all right? So it's meaningless to them. And you might say, well, and we'll get to this a little bit later as we talk about it in the end. You might say, well, what if they don't believe the Bible? You know what? It doesn't matter. The gospel has power whether you believe the Bible or not. When I was led to Christ, I didn't believe the Bible. I mean, I thought, well, the Bible are the words of men. You know, they're just some philosophy that some man or men wrote up somewhere and didn't mean a thing to me. But you know, when he spoke those words to me from the scriptures, they did something miraculous in my life. They penetrated my soul, okay? So it doesn't matter whether they believe the Bible is the word of God or not. Just use it. It's kind of like someone says that, you know, the Bible is kind of like a roaring lion. You don't have to defend a roaring lion. You just have to let it loose. And it's the same thing that's true with the scriptures. So anyway, he is the only way to God. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This diagram illustrates that God has bridged the gulf that separates us from him by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. And you might stop again and you could say that, you know, in that other diagram, you had the arrows represented man's way of reaching to God and they all fell short. Well, this is God's way of reaching men, that he bridged that gap with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And then it goes on to say, it is not enough just to know these three laws. And that brings us to law four. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. We must receive Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We receive Christ through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. When we receive Christ, we experience new birth. And, you know, depending on how the Lord is leading you, you could stop and read John chapter 3 about Nicodemus's salvation to explain what new birth is. But if not, you can just go straight through. We receive Christ Jesus through personal invitation. Christ speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And you can even knock, okay, if you want, you know, just to illustrate what you're doing here. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." Receiving Christ involves turning to God from self, that's repentance, and trusting Christ to come into our lives to forgive our sins and make us what he wants us to be. Just to agree intellectually that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins is not enough, nor is it enough to have an emotional experience. We receive Christ by faith. It is an act of the will. These two circles represent two kinds of lives. The self-directed life. Self is on the throne. Christ is outside the life. Interests are directed by self, often resulting in discord and frustration. And then you look at the second circle, the Christ-centered life. Christ is in the life and he's on the throne. Self is yielding to Christ. Interests are directed by Christ, resulting in harmony with God. And then you ask him this question, which circle best represents your life? I remember when John Howard shared this with me, there was no doubt which circle represented my life. My life was a mess, all right? And then he says, which life would you like to have represent your life? And I immediately pointed to the second life. The following explains how you can receive Christ. You can receive Christ right now by faith through prayer. God knows your heart and is not so concerned with your words as he is with the attitude of your heart. The following is a suggested prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then ask this question. And let me ask this question to you here today. Does this prayer express the desire of your heart? You know, there may be people here today who have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I ask that question to you. Does this prayer express the desire of your heart? If it does, I invite you to pray this prayer right now, and Christ will come into your life as he promised. How to know that Christ is in your life? So let's just pause right here, though, and let's all bow our heads here, all right? Again, if this prayer represents the desire of your heart, would you pray that prayer? Just pray it as I read through it here. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Is there anyone here today who prayed that prayer for the very first time? Just raise your hand. Slip up your hand. Because if you did pray that prayer for the very first time, that means that you've been born again into a new life. And just like as a new baby needs help to learn how to live life, so a new Christian needs help to navigate their new life in Christ. And I want to help you with that. So is there anyone here who prayed that prayer for the very first time? Okay, well, let's go on. How to know that Christ is in your life. Did you receive Christ into your life? according to his promise in Revelation 3:20, where is Christ right now in relationship to you? You know, and if they pray to receive Christ, then hopefully they'll say, he's in my life. Christ said he would come into your life. Would he mislead you? And obviously the answer is no. On what authority do you know God has answered your prayers? And the answer is the trustworthiness of God himself and his word. So even though they may not believe that the Bible is God's word, remember that it is, and God's word has power to change them. And so at this point, we are going into discipleship after leading them to Christ. So you're beginning to teach them the fundamentals of the Christian life. And one of the primary things that they need to learn is that the Bible is God's word. The Bible promises eternal life to all who receive Christ. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, that is a very precious promise, isn't it? That we might know that we have eternal life. I remember one time going to the ICU and visiting with a woman. Her name was Dawn. And Dawn obviously was on her last days of life on this earth. She had tubes stuck up her nose, and she was hooked up to all these machines and IVs and everything. And so I went up to her, and I said, Dawn, are you ready to go? And she adamantly shook her head no, she was not ready. And I said, would you like to know that you can have eternal life? And she wanted to know if she could. And I said, well, the Bible's written, it says, that you might know that you have eternal life. Can I share with you how you can know you can have eternal life? And I shared the gospel with Dawn in that ICU ward, and she immediately accepted Christ. And even though she couldn't talk because of all the tubes and stuff down her throat, the tears just streamed down her face. And this peace just came over. She was just filled with anxiety before I came in. And when I left, she was in total peace. And she died the next day. But that's the power of the gospel. It has the power to transform lives and bring peace where there's terror. Thank God often that Christ is in your life, that he will never leave you. You can know on the basis of his promise that Christ lives in you, and you have eternal life from the very moment you invite him in. He will not deceive you. An important reminder. Do not depend on feelings. The promises of God's word, the Bible, not our feeling, is our authority. The Christian life is based on trust in the trustworthiness of God and his word. This train diagram illustrates the relationship between fact, God and his word, faith, our trust in God and his word, and feeling, the result of our faith and obedience. The train will run with or without the caboose, but it would be useless to attempt to pull the train by the caboose. In the same way, as Christians, we do not depend on feeling or emotions, but we place our faith, our trust, in the trustworthiness of God and his promise. So again, you can just show them the diagram, and you can explain that. Now that you have received Christ, now remember, not only are we to lead people to Christ, but we are to disciple them. So the rest of this is about discipling those who have received Christ. The moment you receive Christ by faith as an act of the will, many things happen, including the following. Christ came into your life. Your sins were forgiven. You became a child of God. You received eternal life. You began the great adventure for which God created you. Can you think of anything more wonderful that could happen to you than receiving Christ? Would you like to thank God in prayer right now for what he has done for you and give him the opportunity to do that? By thanking God, you demonstrate your faith. To enjoy your life to the fullest, and you just keep going through the book. It's a very short book. And these are suggestions for the Christian growth. Spiritual growth results from trusting Jesus Christ. The righteous man shall live by faith. A life of faith will enable you to trust Christ increasingly with every detail of your life and to practice the following. And it uses the acronym GROWTH. Go to God in prayer daily. Read God's word daily. Begin with the Gospel of John. Obey God moment by moment. Witness for Christ by your life and words. Trust God for every detail of your life. Holy Spirit, allow him to control and empower your daily life and your witness. And one of the things that I do as when I lead people to Christ is I try to get them to right away begin to share this with others. And I will tell them, look, take this booklet with you and pray about asking God to lead you to the people that he wants to share it with you. You see, there's nothing more important for a new born Christian than to go out and share just what has happened to him. He's so excited about it. I remember when I first came to Christ, I could hardly not share the good news with my family and with my friends. And so it's important to get them started in that right away. And then fellowship in a good church. God's word instructs us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Several logs burn brightly together, but put one aside on the cold hearth, and the fire goes out. So it is with your relationship with Christians. If you do not belong to a church, not wait to be invited. Take the initiative. Call the pastor of a nearby church where Christ is honored and his word is preached. Start this week and make plans to attend regularly. And it's important that we get new Christians involved with the church. We are part of the body. There's so many people today that will give you this. Matter of fact, this lady I talked to yesterday says, I think I can be a Christian without going to church, and I've given up on the church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, you know, the rest of the world's full of hypocrites, too. You're not going to get away from hypocrites just by staying away from church. But anyway, I didn't argue with her, so anyway. Special materials are available for Christian growth. If you have come to know Christ personally through this presentation of the gospel or would like further help in getting to know Christ better, here's two recommended sites. Now, let me also tell you that, as a matter of fact, when I was talking to the elders about using this track, one of the elders says, well, you know, people don't use tracks anymore. They use apps on their phone. And so I just want you to know that this is available on your phone. You can go to your app store and you can download it on your phone or your tablet or whatever you want to. So it is available there. So we are just about done. But if you have any more questions or any more comments about this, I'm going to be up here in the front after the service. And so at this time, I'd invite the worship team to come forward and close out our service.
Let's stand together. And everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Liberty fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. And conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my light, and let the whole world see.
Father, I just want to thank you again for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, all of us who have received you as our Lord and Savior have this precious promise that we'll spend eternity with you, that we've been delivered from hell, and that we can know that we have eternal life. Father, I just pray for these people here that I love so much, Lord, that you would just fill them with your power to share the gospel with those around them. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that we would leave here as a congregation of evangelists, and praying about those whom you will lead in our path, that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, guide us, empower us, give us courage, give us insight and wisdom, and Lord, use us to bring others to know this wonderful Savior that you've allowed us to know. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.